Do you feel like you've lost a lot of your passion in life? You felt like maybe you're kind of going through the motions? Have you felt like at times it's kind of the same old? It may be because you are stuck living in the past. We're going to start a series of messages on being unstuck that I need, you need, we all need. Today we want to talk about being unstuck from living in the past, because that will rekindle your passion for living. Do you know just how much dealing with your present and especially your past will affect how you fuel the fire and if not done right, dampen the desire for your future, what your tomorrow holds? So we're going to focus in a passage that deals with the present. It's going to deal with the past, and it'll deal with the future. But the emphasis will be on the past, of forgetting what lies behind. And that is because it's a key to your present, and it's also the key to your future as well. Living in the past, one wife got so tired of her husband constantly talking about the past, and she said to him, very frustrated, "Why do you keep living in the past?" And he said, "Well, I tell you, because it was so much cheaper to live back then." He had a point. There's some things better about the past, and we could look at it that way. But if we want to rekindle this passion for living today for God, we need to get unstuck. Unstuck in our present, get beyond it. Unstuck in the past, get over it. And unstuck in the future, get after it. That's what we're going to talk about in this message, coming out of Philippians. Number one, we're going to take a look at unstuck in your present. Get beyond it. The key phrase that we saw there in the passage that we have, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet having taken hold of it. Not yet. I haven't there. I don't consider myself yet having taken hold of it. New Living Translation says, I'm still not all I should be. It's a good point. Developing a healthy dissatisfaction with where you are today. Now, the context of this, what is the holding of it? What is the it? It's all about Paul saying, listen, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to understand even the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know more about him. I want to live more like him. I want to become more like Jesus. So that's the big picture in all that I'm doing and all that he does. The foundation is it's going to be about Jesus. In fact, it's life is all about Jesus. So what we're going to do is talk about the present. Now, there's two present attitudes that will dampen your desire. Dampen your desire. We're going to size up the now. Take a look at yourself right now, and you say, okay, here's one of them, prideful contentment. You know what it says? I've arrived, so I could quit trying to improve. Okay? This is a danger. When you and I allow pride to enter into this virtue of contentment, it turns into a vice of apathy. What happens is, contentment now becomes complacency. If you're into classic cars, you know that the Pierce Arrow car was the luxury car of its day. And the president one year in 1938 said, "This is the safest and most luxurious car. There can be no improvements made," unquote. They went bankrupt that year. Because if you can't make improvements, what are you going to do? That's the challenge. Now, there is this prideful contentment. Contentment's a good thing, but we have to be careful in pride. And then there's a pessimistic discontentment. Just kind of the opposite there. And it simply says, you know, I'll never make it. It's not worth it to try. So I'm going to quit trying to improve. I mean, after all, I don't think I can do that. And Paul said, I do not consider yet having taken over. He did not have this pessimistic discontentment. Aesop's Fables, they're so famous for many, many, many years and decades and centuries. They were read to children about, and one is the fox and the grapes, and the fox saw a tree, and the vine had gone up into the tree, and the grapes were hanging, they were luscious, and he was jumping to get them. He ran and jumped, and he couldn't get the grapes, and he tried and tried, and finally looked at him, and he said, "You know what? Why should I try? They're probably sour anyway." And so now you've heard the phrase, sour grapes. Have you heard that? That's where it comes from. Well, you know what? Why in the world should I try? They're probably sour anyway. You know how many Christians, have you met them and they got sour grapes attitudes? That is simply a pessimistic discontentment. They have quit. And so either, if you have a prideful contentment or if you have a pessimistic discontentment, either way, you quit. You stopped. That's just exactly what. Both say, "I quit." Now, there are two present attitudes that are going to fuel the fire. We've seen those that can really dampen the desire. But what will fuel it? And here we contrast the others. There is a humble contentment. God wants us to be contented. Contentment with godliness is great gain, the Bible says. We need to have that. And this simply says, "I'm not there yet, so I'll keep trying to improve. I'm not there, but I'm going to keep on trying." You have your heroes, I have mine. One of my heroes is Jonathan Edwards. This guy was one of the great revivalists of the 18th century during the 1700s, the beginning of our country. He was a great preacher, pastor. He even went through some incredible trials. And he has a famous sermon. In fact, you take a secular book and they'll talk about the revivals in the 1700s, and they'll give Jonathan Edwards, and his sermon is, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." If that's what they want to really push on you about, that's what God is. He's out there, you know, ready to stomp on people. It's a great sermon, by the way. But most people don't realize he had many, many other. One of his most popular sermons was not that one, but was "Full Contentment in Christ." Don't you love that? And then that he talked about full contentment. In fact, he talked about having an abundant contentment in the love of Christ. Abundant, full contentment. That was what it's all about. So here's a contented guy. But oh, you talk about a guy that said, "Man, I'm going to keep on improving." So at the age of 17, Jonathan Edwards sat down. He said, "You know what? I'm going to write down resolutions because I want to be more like what God wants me to be." He wrote down 21 resolutions that he would live throughout his life. And all throughout his life, he added more and more and more. Until at the end of his life, when he died, they found that he had 70 resolutions. He said, "I want to keep on getting better." 70 resolutions. And he had at the top of it, this is what was written there. He said, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. And I will remember to read over these resolutions once a week." 70 of them. "I'm going to keep on getting better and getting better." That is what humble contentment does. I'm still going to keep improving. Now, there is also an optimistic discontentment. You see, it's really important that we... It says, "I'll get there yet, so I'll keep trying." I'm not contented in one sense. There is this holy discontentment that we need to have as we have a humble contentment. It's kind of a strange paradox, isn't it? Because if I get too contented, I'm what? I'm going to kick back and I'm not going to move forward. Now, Paul had this holy discontentment, and so he writes this in this book, and he's very transparent. And he says, "I just want you to know, I haven't arrived yet." I love it. I love it when Paul says, "You know, I am not all that I should be. I'm not there. I'm pressing on. We'll see in a moment. So I'm not there. I'm going to keep trying." And we find at this point in time in his life, Paul has already written Galatians in 49. He's written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians around 51 AD. And 1st and 2nd Corinthians in 50. And Romans in 56. I mean, just writing Romans right there, I'd say, "Okay, God, that's pretty good. I think I'll quit. I think I can retire now after that. That's a good book." I mean, he kept on writing, okay. And then in his first Roman imprisonment, he wrote what they call the prison epistles. They're letters. But you see, we want to sound holy, so we call them epistles. See, that's a little more special, isn't it? But they're letters. So he wrote these letters called in Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. And then he's got this one he's writing now, the last one while he's in prison in Rome, Philippians. And he's in prison, he's incarcerated, and he writes a book on what? Joy. I would say, Paul, you arrived. I don't think there's anybody that would argue that Paul was the most like Jesus of any other person in his day at that time. What do you think? You think so? I would say so. He knew it, he taught it, and he lived it. It was pretty incredible. But he says, you know what? I have a long way to go. I'm not there. Is that amazing? That is a holy discontent. Louise Lieber, she was honored as being what they called Mother of the Year. You know what she said? She said this. There is always room for improvement. It's the biggest room in my house. I like that. Don't you like that? Wow. She told all those mothers out there, listen, I haven't arrived. I may have got this award, but I have a lot of stuff I still want to work on of being a good mother. That's a healthy discontentment. I don't know who wrote this ditty. I love it. I read a verse each day. I also kneel and pray. I'm happy what others about me say. To my church, my tithe I pay. I've arrived, so I'll just stay. Boy, now that's a lot of good stuff done there, right? I've arrived. No. Christianity is so much more than those things as we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So that's looking at your present. Your present. Now we move to get unstuck from the past. And this is really kind of the emphasis because he says, I want you to get over it. If you want to get unstuck from your past, get over it. And I don't care whether you're young or you're old, we can get stuck in our past, forgetting what is behind. Okay? Or the NIV, New Living Translation says, forgetting the past, just simply puts it that way. It's what we have often heard, the common expression, I'm not going to be spending my time staring at the rearview mirror. If you drive your car and you stare at the rearview mirror, two things have to happen. You have to go a whole lot slower and you can't make good progress, or you'll crash. Neither one's a good thing, correct? So Paul's saying, don't be the rearview mirror Christian, as is often said. Now, here's how living in the past dampens the desire, okay? Here's how it does it. I call it the disease of blew-it-itis. I blew it. I failed so miserably. I can't get over it, so I quit. Are you catching a little phrase here? I quit going through these things, right? All right, I'm going to quit. I can't, but it was so bad. What am I going to do? And of course, a classic contrast is two people who failed miserably. Disciples of Jesus, Peter and Judas at the end of his life. And we find that Peter betrays the Lord. He denies him. In a real sense, it's that there's a betrayal that's going on there in his testimony. And he does it three times, and it's tragic. And so he weeps bitterly. He's going through this repentance process. And Judas, what does he do? He decides, I'm going to sell out Christ for money, for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, the cost of a slave. I'll do that. But he realizes that guilt overwhelms him, and instead of finding forgiveness and repentance, he gets so depressed, we know that he commits suicide, he hangs himself. You see, blew-it-itis, and we all do it, we have to handle this in the right way. Now, one of the greatest authors of all time, Charles Dickens, wrote what people say was the greatest novel he wrote of all of his writings, called Great Expectations. And in it, there is a character by the name of Miss Havisham. She's a rather interesting person, very beautiful in her day, very rich, but she experienced the trauma on her wedding day of being jilted by her fiancé who never showed. So she went to her house. She shut down all the clocks so they only had that particular time. She wore her wedding dress every single day and kept the wedding cake on the table. And as she aged year after year after year, even in the wheelchair, at the end of her life, she just wanted to wear the wedding dress, and that's how she lived. I would call that being stuck in your past. What do you think? Now, is that an extreme? Of course it's an extreme. You say, I would never do that. I think a lot of people, if you really spend time with them and you start talking with them, you'll begin to find out they're going to all talk about this, this, this. They're really stuck there. That's where they are. Something bad happened, and they can't get over that. It's such a traumatic thing, and that just becomes the thing that defines their life. And sometimes it's totally unfair. Abuse as a child, and whatever else. I think I've shared my own pastor. And when he came to Christ, I mean, it was amazing. Physically abused by his father and his stepfather. He had to go and stay in other people's homes in town to get away from getting beaten up. Verbal abuse, whatnot. Incredible. You'll never find a guy happier in Jesus than that guy. I'm going to maybe have him come and speak. He can't be your pastor, but I'll maybe have him come and speak. Because I'm taking some time off and trying to beg him in to do that. But I'm just here to tell you, it's he's over it. Now, are there scars? Yes. And so your failure, your disappointment, the hurt. Now, the opposite of I blew it itis. Something happened in my life, even if I was not responsible, somebody else blew it itis, somebody blew it on me. My life has been blown up. We change it over, and it's called trophy itis. It's just the opposite. I look at my past, and I go, whoa, I succeeded so wonderfully. Why, I can't do any better, so I what? I quit. I did such a great job at that. Why, that's just it. This is known as resting on your laurels, right? You've heard it. He's resting on their laurels. And because you know, it goes back to the Greek games where if they won the victory, they won the race, and sometimes other things they would do. Of course, the emperor would take that little bunch of leaves that were going to wilt a little later on. They would just set them on their head and they'd say, okay, that's it. And they'd try to keep those leaves as long as they can. Good news is they didn't, but they would still keep them. And I'm going to rest on those. I won that victory, and that's going to be what defines me. That victory, and so I quit. It's very simple. And Paul's saying, no, when it comes to your walk with God and knowing the Lord and how that applies to every area of your life, you ask yourself, wait a minute. You see, when we have more memories than dreams, life is over. By the way, I saw that happen at my 10th anniversary of the graduate. You know, when you get together at 10 years anniversary of your graduation of high school, unbelievable how many people were still living back then. It was unbelievable. They were still saying phrases like, yeah, man, we were driving down Whittier Boulevard cruising and we were seeing all the boss chicks. Now, if you're young, you have no idea what that means, boss chicks. That phrase went out. So, you know, but that's where they were. It was exciting. How do you learn from the past that fuels the fire? You see, we don't live in the past, but, well, we sure better learn from the past. And so, as we often have seen, my past failures are teachers, they are not undertakers, so I keep at it. And if you've had something that was just a failure, you had something that was just bad news in your life, and you let that be the undertaker, it was absolutely not what God had for you. It's a legendary story. I heard it many years ago that it was true, but the pastor, who was a young pastor, doing his very first wedding, and he was going to officiate this, and he had his wife put together the notes for him. And one of the key passages that I've used in weddings too is 1 John 4:16-18. They're beautiful words, and we know that we rely on the love of God he has for us, for God is love. This is how love is made complete among us, that we have confidence in that day of judgment. That we are going to be like Jesus. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. Fear has to do with this punishment. But the one who fears is not made perfect in love. What a beautiful phrase. You can share that in perfecting love. And so he had his wife put it all together for him, and she didn't put 1 John. She made the mistake and put John, the gospel. And he's so nervous, he's reading everything. As he comes to this point to read it, and he reads John 4, and it says, "And Jesus said, 'Go call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. 'You are right. You have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands. The man you're living with is not your husband.'" Now, that's a bad day at a wedding. What do you think, right? What do you learn from that? "Honey, I love you, but I'm going to proofread everything you do from now on." See? You're going to proofread. You learn from that. You learn from those experiences. You've heard this. I can't hear it enough. I sometimes go over this because the man who is rated as the greatest president that we had in the history of America, who do you think gets number one on every polling we have? Who do you think it is? Abraham Lincoln, by far. Okay? Not Biden. I just want to disappoint you guys, but it's Abraham Lincoln, okay? I'm not getting political here. And so when you look at his life, and there's more biographies about Lincoln than any other president by far, dozens and dozens. I'm a history major. I try to read the biographies that everyone has. But here's the deal. 1831, failed in business, went bankrupt. 33, back on his feet, but he failed again in business. 35, his fiancée died. 36, he had a nervous breakdown. 38, ran for Speaker of the House, defeated. 1940, was to the electorate, he was defeated. 43, Congress, defeated. 48, Congress, defeated, ran again. Ran for Senate, 55, defeated. Ran for Vice President, 56, defeated. Ran for the Senate, 58, defeated. Ran in 1960, elected president. Number 12 is a lucky number. You know, he just understood failure after failure. Aren't you glad he ran? Aren't you glad he didn't give up? And so I'm telling you, this is what Winston Churchill said, success is the ability to move from one failure to the next. he's saying you're moving on. It's what Proverbs says in 24:16. I love these words. For the righteous, though they fall seven times, they rise again. Did you know that getting back up after failure is a mark of being righteous? That's an interesting principle, isn't it? That's what it's all about. Perseverance, is a mark of righteousness. God helping you get back up. Success is just, it just says, you know what? I'm gonna get up one more time, then I fall down. That's what I'm gonna do. Now, my past successions are also preparations. They are not just teachers, but they're preparations. They are not destinations. So I keep at it. If I have success, I begin to say, you know what? That's great. But it's to help me. It's the past as prologue so I can actually do more. The great painter Raphael was asked, what was his greatest painting? What did he say? My next one. I stole that from him in my sermons. I told you that. People say, what's your greatest sermon? I tell you, it's my next one. I stole it from this painter right here. Because I don't ever want to look back and say, oh, man, that was the great sermon. I really worked hard on that one. A lot of people responded. It was great. Back in the day, we sold more cassette tapes, if you know, remember that. More CDs, more, you know, oh, that was the one that everybody wanted to grab. The more downloads on the, you know, oh, no, it's the next one. This is it, folks. And I'm here to tell you that as individuals and as a church, if you do not get over your past, you cannot be a success. Are you hearing me? If you cannot forget what lies behind, if you live in that past, you will. That there's so much that will mess up your life. The good old days or the big problems we had there. And so what happens is we come to number three because what happens is we forget what lies behind so that I can press on to what lies ahead. Unstuck in your future. Get after it. You cannot get after tomorrow if you're stuck in the past. Rearview mirror Christians. It's the big front window, right? People get into my beast, my big old lifted excursion, 05, 300 and I don't know what, 20-some thousand miles on it. Love that car. Quit making them. Please, Ford, make another. They get in, they go, where's your rearview mirror? I don't have it. I got two side view mirrors. I don't have a rearview mirror in my truck. Why? Because I like to look out the front, man. And if you're a good driver, you only need side view mirrors anyway. Right, guys? Right? Okay, really, come on. You know, wussy, have these women have to have that. You know, come on, we're going to be he-man, man-man, see? And that's it. I want to see the future. I want to look at it. And so I'm going to get after it. So he says, one thing I do. Isn't that interesting? One thing I do, straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which the Lord has called me heavenward. Now really, he said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward. That's kind of interesting. Straining toward. This is idea, the Greek word has the idea, it doubles up everything. I'm straining, straining, forward, forward. It's just he's giving it a double hit at it. It's what a racer does, straining to get across that line. I press on, the same thing, I'm running after, I'm chasing, I'm following, I'm going after it. Now, there's two perspectives of the future that'll dampen your desire. You get scattered. When you get scattered, really, it's a form, a strange form of being stuck. What does it mean to be scattered? I'm going to pursue many lesser goals. I'm not going to go after the prize. I'm going to be scattered. I'm not going to do one thing. I'm going to dabble in many things. Because I'm ADD and I have a board that helps me with my ministry and I want to do this, I want to do that. And the guys go, Pastor Dave, Dr. Miller, get focused. So it's going to be lead pastors only. That's going to be my ministry. That's what I do. What are you doing? I said, we're going to put it aside. Why? Because I got to be an interim pastor. But you're supposed, oh, that's okay. Sometimes you take some different directions and that's all right. But you know, now this is the one thing I do. I have to put the focus on this, make this happen. It's so amazing, isn't it? Literally in the Greek, you know what it says? But one thing, that's it. There's no I do. Paul very tersely says, one thing, forgetting where lies behind, press on. Isn't that interesting? You have to add the words I do in there, that they're just added there. But what's really weird is, one thing I do, and then he gives you two things. I forget what lies behind, so I can press on what lies ahead, because the one thing has both of them. You can't separate them. If you're stuck somewhere, what happens when you get unstuck? You're going forward, aren't you? So here it is. They just go to, you cannot separate the fact that you are going to say, you know, I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm also going to press on to what lies ahead. But we just don't do one thing. We get scattered. We scattered. We have all these lesser goals. Someone wrote this. This is the age of the half-read page, of fast food and rude dudes, of video games and hot dames, bright nights with nerves that are tight, the plain hop and the brief stop, the age of the spray tan in a short span, the big shot in a good spot, the brain strain with a heart pain, the fast text wanting a faster next, with no naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. We're just going everywhere, aren't we? Do you feel that way sometimes? I'm just be honest. I'm getting pulled here. I'm getting pulled there. And how do I do this? And so it's interesting. And Paul loved the analogy of running. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Remember, he says here in this passage, the goal is to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes in strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And then he says this, don't miss this point. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, scattered. I do not fight like a man beating the air, you know, swinging his punches around. I beat my body, make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. But he's not just being aimless. He is not scattered. So what happens is, when you're scattered in these lesser goals, then there is this, what I'm going to call the low calling. That'll dampen the desire. What do I mean by that? Because they're disappointing. I pursue low goals. I pursue cheap prizes. So life is disappointing. You're young right now. I want to challenge you. It'll stretch your brain. Read Ecclesiastes. Because this is a guy who tried everything. This is Solomon who had the money, he had the means, and he had the power to do anything he wanted. And so he would say, I am going to work on education to learn everything I can. I'm going to have wine, women, and song and entertainment. And he did. I'm telling you, he had 1,000 women. Think about that. Building projects. Amazing wealth. What he did was spectacular. I mean, he did all of these things, and he goes, it's the old King James, vanity, vanity, empty, empty. Now, very few people in the world would say, wow, you accomplished what Solomon accomplished? I mean, in his day, he could literally have read every book that was written that was available at that time. He could have had them all. You couldn't begin to do it now. And he says, it's empty. Now, when you see that, you realize they're actually low goals. They're cheap prizes, and he was disappointed. When my kids were young, we used to go back east to see Grandma and Grandpa. We'd always stop off and get a cheap meal. Back in the day when you went to Vegas, they had places where you could go in and get a cheap meal. And they had places that were family-oriented. One was like a circus thing, and it was like a carnival. And they had this one thing where you had this gun would shoot balls, and if you hit them in this thing and you fill that back up and you got enough of them in there, you won this. You could win a small stuffed animal, bigger one, and you could argue by a huge one. Well, I saw that thing, and I said, when the gun popped, it would shoot, and I said, I'm going to hold the barrel down. And I aimed it. First one was off, and I aimed it just a little higher. Boom. Everyone went in the hole. My kids were in awe. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. Well, he wins. Big, giant stuffed animal. I think I'll give you another buck. Boom, 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 boom. Another big stuffed animal. Kids are going crazy. Another buck. I mean, $5. I got five huge stuffed animals. How do you put them in the car, folks? We're on vacation. We got luggage. What are we going to do? You know how they were so excited, those kids, about those gigantic stuff. You know how long that excitement lasted? What do you think? A few days. Get them out of my room. Takes too much space. Blah, blah, blah. It was done. It was a cheap price. Boy, at the time. And we are all people. I don't care how old you are, rich you are, smart you are, your IQ. We are all, the stuffed animals. And you get back at the end of your life, and if you're a believer, you just say, wow, if I'd have just done something more that would help me to be more like Jesus in my work and whatever I'm doing, that's what I want to see happen. You, it's this low calling. Now, there's two perspectives that fuel the fire. We talk about dampening a desire, about scattered and low calling. They're just the opposite. I'll be focused. If I am going to fuelify my future, I will be focused. This one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to make sure that I am forgetting the past. I'm not going to get stuck there so that I can be going forward. And it's really this one thing, this prize, the best goal. I want to avoid distraction and dissipation so that whatever I do, whether I eat or I drink, the ordinary things in life, I want to glorify God, the Bible says, right? So I'm going to do this. I'm going to handle this the way I'm going to drive my car. Ooh, how guilty that is. I'm going to glorify God. Everything is going to do just that. I want to avoid the distractions. And I know there's places I like to go that have a big menu, but you know what? There is one restaurant that's going to have the biggest line, and the only reason I don't like to go there is because there's so many people that are there. And I'm going to have to wait a long time to get my food, and even though they'll rush me through, but it's In-N-Out Burger. And what do? Burgers. You want to have some fun? Go in there and say, can I have a crispy chicken sandwich? You're in the wrong place. See? They're going to do one thing. They're going to do it well. They're not going to be scared. They're very, very focused. Not only that, there is this high calling. The Bible says that what we need to do is people that pursue the high goal, the eternal prize. Everything you're doing, it's not just that I need to be Paul and I need to be a missionary and I need to write Christian books. No. Whatever you're doing, you say, I'm doing this because I want the prize. I want to be more like the Lord and I want to have that well done, good and faithful servant. I want all of that done so whatever I'm doing, like Paul, I can say, that's it. I'm after the prize. My eyes on the prize, as they say. What does that mean, high calling? Oh, must be something very special and spectacular. Why, unless I'm going to be like Pastor Dave or Caesar or somebody in the band or maybe an elder I can't have a high calling. C.S. Lewis, that atheist who surprised and became a Christian and a great defender of the faith. He was surprised that after his conversion, he said, I'm doing basically many of the same things I did before, but I just had a new spirit, had a new purpose. And he concluded that the practicing Christian means, let me quote him, it means that every single act and feeling, every experience, whether pleasant or unpleasant, just gets referred to God now, unquote. Pretty ordinary stuff, right? My wife, a mother, an elementary school teacher, Maybe second grade, she's taught every grade up to sixth grade, but she's stuck with second grade. She likes them. Classes, I think her biggest has been in the 20s, and now they love her so much, they give her 14. She loves it, okay? Me, why, I'm the, you know, I get to be the, you know, I'm I stand here as a husband and a father, and those are important roles, but a pastor, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands, and whoa, what a high calling. My wife's calling is every bit as high as mine. Fair enough? And she's going to glorify God. That's what God has her do, and that's what you're going to do, and that's what it's all about. So that it is my personal life verse that simply says, whatever you do it with all your might, with all your heart. You worked for the Lord and not for people. So how do we wrap all this up? How do I get the rekindling of the passion in my life? Well, it's going to be pretty simple. You're going to have to trust God to say, you know what? I'm going to get beyond my present. If you look in your present right now and you're simply saying, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good, or I got this contentment that is complacency. And then the biggie is, I've got to get over my past. I think the number one reason, the biggest thing Paul had to do, he had a lot of sins in his past. He had a lot of successes in his past, recent past. All that, he said, get over that. He said, man, I'm going to get moving forward. I have got to get over it. And that may be the major reason why you're here right now to hear this message. Because then you can get after your future. Especially if you're older. Please. Will you please get over your past and get after a future? I hang around people in coffee shops that are older like me. They're in their 70s. It's just amazing. And they all do is reminisce and nostalgia and reminisce. They ask me, what are you doing? Well, I want to do this in the future and that. And they go, whoa, who's this kooky guy? He must be a nutcase, man. He's talking about the future. Yeah. He knows I'm a nutcase. He knew I was a nutcase when I was in my 30s. But that's what it's about. And so the verse that follows this is so interesting. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. If you're mature, you are going to what? I haven't arrived yet. I'm going to forget what lies behind. I'm going to press on to what lies ahead. If you're mature, you understand that. You get that. And if you think differently, well, God will make it clear to you. So that's just it. If you're a mature person, you get rid of sin. You're past. You don't need your blankie. Oh, I need it. It's my past. You don't need your blankie. You have grown up. Get rid of it. Drop your blankie. And pursue your future. Couple that had been married for 30 years, going to move out of California. So many doing it. Going to have a house or getting built, decided to take their car, got a trailer, loaded everything in it. Went to their storage container, right? Unloaded everything they had in storage. Some of that stuff had been in there 15, 20 years. Loaded that up, got their furniture because it's still pretty good. They're going to have that. They're going to have that. They're going to take that. They put that on the trailer, loaded it all up. And boy, they're thinking, I'm not checking how much it weighs, but this car is not made to pull very much. So all the trip they're trying to take, heading all the way over to, you know, the Holy Land, Nashville. And they're going to head over there to the Holy Land. And they're breaking down. They're getting stuck. They're stuck. The trailer has this blowout. The trailer has this. The car has problems because it can't handle all the stuff. And finally, they looked at one another. They said, you know, here it is. It's taken us forever to get there. We keep getting stuck with this trailer. And they looked at it, and the stuff that was in there, they had good stuff. They had all the trophies that their kids had that they wanted to save. And they had all the things that they had, the winning stuff. They had good things that they had in there. And they said, and they had this furniture that, and they said, you know what? We're going to go to a new home. Why don't we pull the pin? And they pulled the pin and left the trailer at Wally Mart for Buddy to get whatever they wanted. And they said, we're going to go to the new home, and we're going to get some new furniture. We're going to make some new memories, and we'll get ahead. And you know what? They never got stuck once. Bow your heads, please. I'm going to ask you a very, very important question. Do you need to pull the pin? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Do you need to pull the pin on the trailer of what you're hauling around that's got you stuck? Lord, I do pray as we right now are responding to your word. Help us, Lord, to size up the present so that we can sever ourselves from the past and seize the future.